If you have your Bible with you, I'd ask that you would open to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19 is where we will be today. Luke chapter 19. Palm Sunday, of course, is the Sunday before Resurrection Day, Easter, the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's always also the Jewish Passover, where Jewish families all over the world remember and celebrate the salvation of God wrought by the blood of the Lamb. And it's a very special time for the people of God, and our excitement is growing this week as we look forward to Resurrection Day, where we celebrate the greatest event in human history, and that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is alive, and He will return again soon to bring us home, an event we're all looking forward to. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe the significant event of this day where Jesus was traveling and he was in Jericho and he was walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. A large crowd was following him, as we are told in the text. That is not an easy walk. For those of you who've been to Israel, you know that Jericho is some 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,557 feet above sea level. The distance between them, as the crow flies, might be 20 miles. So if you are walking and you're going 3,500 feet in elevation in 20 miles, that's a pretty steep walk. He was on his way to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, there is a very large crowd that is waiting for him, as runners had gone ahead and informed the people that Jesus was coming. And so there was an enormous crowd there, and we read the story of the disciples going and securing the donkey for him, and Jesus sitting on it and riding it into Jerusalem. We pick up the story in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. It says this: when he had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass that he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" It's a passage of Scripture that you're all very familiar with. You probably have most of that memorized. You know the story. You know how it goes. And the crowds, of course, laying their clothes down, waving the palm branches in his pathway. And the gospel writers all have a very similar version of what the crowd was saying. "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King of Israel." Here in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, all of these proclamations are not just random. They have purpose to them. They are all describing the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We've studied this many times on this day. Over the years, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This prophecy speaks of the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, God in the flesh, coming to Jerusalem. this passage, Zechariah 9:9, would have been one of those passages that were taught frequently in probably every synagogue throughout Israel and throughout the world at that time. Every priest, every rabbi, every Pharisee, every Sadducee, and every scribe knew this passage by heart. And now, on this day, is the fulfillment of the prophecy right before their eyes. It happened right before their eyes. They knew this text. They taught this text over and over. How do we know that they taught this text? Well, we know they taught this text because the people in the crowd knew the text. That's why they were saying all of these things. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. All of those things that they were shouting out. All Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The people knew it. It was a joyous occasion. It was a fantastic day of fulfilled promises. But with all good things that God does, there is opposition. There's always opposition to the good things that God does. We know the great hymn by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It is so true that for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. He is indeed, as that song says, the Prince of Darkness Grim. Man. Hate to be known as that. I mean, that's rough. The Prince of Darkness Grim. And in the midst of it, the Pharisees, who knew this passage by heart, who taught it over and over and over and over again, they're outraged. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them stop saying this." Make them stop. Matthew's gospel says it this way. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Jesus said to them, they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying? Don't you hear what they are saying? You know you're a fraud," they're basically saying to Jesus. "Make them stop, because now these little kids are deceiving everybody." Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Very similar. Pharisees say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them stop." The Matthew quote is from Psalm 8. They called to Jesus, "Rebuke them, make them stop." And Jesus' response was, "I tell you the truth, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Did you ever think about that? Stones will cry out. It's kind of startling. Kind of makes our brain twist a little bit. Really? The stones? The stones are going to cry out. Really? It gives us pause. And if anybody else would have said it, we would have said, "Oh, well, you know, that's just hyperbole. You know, people get all worked up and they say things that they really don't mean, and so we can kind of take that with a bit of a grain of salt." Yeah, but Jesus said it. And he means what he says. There is nothing that Jesus said that was hyperbole or meant to throw us off. Certainly nothing that he said was meant for us to dismiss as ridiculous. So one of the questions we have to ask then, does nature praise him? rocks being part of nature? Does nature praise him? In other words, is Jesus being literal here in saying that the stones will cry out? Now, there's a hard question. Is Jesus being literal here? Thank you. That is correct. I most certainly believe the answer is yes, that Jesus is in fact being literal here, because he is proclaiming and coming into Jerusalem on the colt on this day. He is proclaiming that he is deity, divine over all of creation, and that he must be welcomed this day, and he must be praised on this day. And he will be praised on this day, one way or another. One way or another, Jesus will be praised on this day. It is a reference and has its foundation in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11. The prophet tells us, "For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it." That was a prophecy foretelling the fall of Jerusalem as the Chaldeans were coming. So Jesus has a foundation here, uses the same words. The stones will cry out, just as Habakkuk did. I'll give you a line from that I wrote in my dissertation. Thinking about all of these things, inanimate objects praising God really is not an uncommon theme in Scripture, where we find the music praise of nature and creation a very subtle and intermittent image within the text of Scripture. What we see when we're looking for it is nature indeed praising God. And I want to share a couple of those passages with you. In recounting the story of creation back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Job 38:7 says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I didn't know stars could sing." Apparently they do when there's time to praise God. Psalm 65:13, "The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." Really? Pastures, valleys, shouting for joy and singing. Isn't that amazing? We read in Psalm 96:11-12, "Let the heavens rejoice." Not just the angels, the physical bodies of the heavens. "Let the heavens rejoice. Let all the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. And all the trees of the woods will rejoice." So we have, "Let the field be joyful and all that is in it." I thought about that, meditated on that. What is in a field? Rocks? Grasses? Corn? All kinds of bugs, all kinds of critters, all kinds of mammals, all kinds of birds. And this psalm is saying, "Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice." Similarly, we see in Psalm 98, verse 4, "Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth in song and rejoice and sing praises." The actual earth can rejoice and praise the Lord and give Him glory. Later in Psalm 78, verse 98, verse 7 through 9, "Let the sea roar and all of its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." All of nature praising and rejoicing. A couple more. Psalm 114, verse 7. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." Now, that's a lot of biblical testimony to the fact that nature praises. One of the things we have to understand, of course, is that the praise of nature is not going to sound like our praise. The praise of nature will not sound like what we were just doing 45 minutes ago when we were singing, when we were hearing testimonies, when there were prayers of joy. The music and the praise of nature will not sound like that. It'll sound like something else. Because, well, it's nature. It's not us with vocal cords that can sing and all of these things. A couple of examples of that. In Matthew 27:51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. That makes a sound. How many of you have been in an earthquake? Okay, four of us. And there is a sound to it. And it's a very disturbing sound. And when you're in an earthquake, you recognize just how small you are. And that's why it's a scary thing. But in this particular passage, next to the resurrection that would come just a few short days after this specific event, this event, probably the second most significant event in all of human history, the moment our Lord Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom, open access to the Father for anybody who had faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was monumental in God's salvation history story. And the earth rejoiced. The earth quaked and the rocks were split open. If we remember in Exodus chapter 19, when God came down onto Mount Sinai, what do we read there in Exodus 19? We read of thunderings, lightning. The mountain was like a furnace with smoke going up, and there was great quaking. Well, okay, we might be able to explain that away. Yeah, mountains have forest fires. There's no trees on that mountain. Mountains do smoke, don't they? We're all aware of volcanoes. Sinai is not a volcano. Yet the mountain was smoking. It was quaking. There was thunderings and there was lightning all about when the Lord God came down. When all of these passages are taken together, and we add verse 40 of 19, that the stones will cry out, where praise of the King is taking place, we would conclude that Jesus, God in the flesh, will be praised and exalted because He is worthy, whether people do it or not. So whether we praise God or not, whether we praise Jesus or not, He will be praised. If the people were silent on that day, on this day, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the rocks, by whatever means, they would have praised Him and they would have exalted Him. If people won't, and a lot of people don't, nature will. Because He will be praised. He will be exalted. The verse for that, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. One way or another, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be praised, and we can praise Him. And if we don't, nature will. Nature will. There's one more thing I want to share with you that caught my attention, that caused me a little surprise. Maybe you noticed it, and maybe it didn't register. And what I'm calling this in your outline this morning is praising peace. And I just kind of noticed this in Luke 19:38, what the crowd was saying as recorded by Luke. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And if you just think about that and meditate on that for a while, something about it is different. It almost seems out of place. I'm not sure why. I wasn't sure why until I started reading in other places and then compared it to this verse in another place. Luke 2:14. Those are the angels at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. Goodwill to men. The people on the Palm Sunday, Palm Parade scene, they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. The angels in heaven, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. I found that interesting. The people on the earth were praising, shouting. What are they talking about? They're watching the King come into Jerusalem just as Zechariah said. This is great stuff. What do they say? Peace in heaven. Wow. A little odd. Peace in heaven. While the angels in heaven, when Jesus came to the earth, were saying, peace on earth. See, the both agree to give God praise and glory in the highest. And their praise has a very common center. The angels say, peace on earth, rejoicing in all the benefits that we on earth have in Christ. And the believers on this day who were saying peace in heaven, rejoicing in all the benefits that the angels have by Christ. And that is the communion we have with those ministering spirits who are sent by the Lord to minister to us. As they rejoice in the peace on earth, we rejoice in the peace in heaven, where our loved ones have gone. Peace in heaven, the peace that God makes in His high places, according to Job 25, verse 2. Both are in Christ, because as the Apostle Paul says, He has reconciled all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All things are reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. For us today, let us make it a point in our lives that we praise Him. Not just for who He is or what He has done for our lives, what He promises to His people, and for the eternal life and peace that we have with Him. Yes, praise Him for all of those things, because He's most certainly worthy of praise, and one way or another, by us or by nature, He will be praised. And let me give you a challenge this week. Try praising Him for what you consider the bad stuff. The inconvenient things that happened to you this week. The difficult things. If He is the sovereign King, and He is, He brings good and He brings difficulty to His children so that we would turn to Him in praise and trust, knowing that He's working in our life for His goal. That we would be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we would be partakers in His holiness. We have found in this culture it's much easier to be a complainer than a praiser. We find it extremely easy to complain about everything. It grieves the Lord. It grieves the Lord. Turn that around this week, the week before Resurrection Day, New Life. Praise Him. When lousy things happen, when you're irritated, when you're frustrated, when things aren't going your way, when you have 2 sump pumps out of 5 fail. Give Him praise, because He's worthy. And if we don't, nature will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this great and blessed day that You've given to us here in the body of Christ in this place. Thank You for the joy of babies and bringing them to offer them to You. And we rejoice in this Palm Sunday, an opportunity to look at a passage of Scripture that's really never preached, as far as I know, on this day. But it gives us pause when we think about praising You. We find it so easy to complain, even though your word tells us stop complaining and arguing. Forgive us for that. Help us to praise your name for all good things. Help us to praise your name for things not so good, things that irritate us, things that frustrate us, things that just aren't going our way. Let us recognize the King of Heaven, the King Jesus, is working in our life in that moment that we might praise Him and thank Him because He's doing a great work. Amen.